sir. Thank you so very much. It is a joy to stand behind this pulpit, and I thank you so very much for the opportunity, Pastor Monty. If you would, please take your Bibles tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter number 1. I have been familiar with your church for these many reasons that your pastor mentioned tonight. But when I traveled for Pensacola many, many years ago, I did have opportunity to bring a singing group by this church. This was before Pastor Monty was here, but I have been here before, but it's been many, many years. And so it's good to be back here with you. And I sure appreciate the invitation and the opportunity. I appreciate the Fielders and their friendship. And it's a joy to be with them and spend a few days with them. And it's been really enjoyable. I did enjoy my class, Advanced New Testament Survey, and I did receive an A. And so he's my favorite professor. And so I'm thankful and grateful for that. And I did, when I went to India the first time, I roomed for about 10 days with Pastor Lopez. And that's all I'm going to say about that. All right. My mother said, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. But anyway, no, it's good to see Pastor Lopez again. We actually took Advanced Old Testament together down at Pensacola Christian College as well. That was the first time that I met him. I mentioned a moment ago that my two-year-old was out somewhere through those doors. I should have qualified that and clarified by saying he's with my wife, Amy. He's not just meandering through your facilities here. He is with my wife. And so it's good to be here with my wife and three of my five boys. Whenever I go, I've been to India now twice with Brother Fielder, and Dr. Cherry in there always says this about me. He says, Pastor Bill Fennell, he has five boys and no hair. So that's how I'm usually introduced. And I don't know if there's a correlation there or not. But anyway, it's good to be with you tonight. And I appreciate Pastor Monty giving me this opportunity, never hearing me preach before. And I know as a pastor, that's always a little bit, you know, that makes you a little bit nervous when you're sitting there listening to someone that's in your pulpit and you've never heard them preach. You always... Okay. I find that hard to believe. But anyway, thank you, sir. Now the pressure's on. I always feel like when someone is preaching for the first time in my pulpit, that they're going to say something like this. Now, I know this isn't in the Bible, but I have something to say tonight. And I always get a little nervous, you know, the potential of someone saying something like that. But anyway, look at James chapter 1 tonight. And look, and we'll begin reading at verse number 22. James chapter 1 and verse number 22. The Bible says in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We take our title from the beginning of verse 27, the first two words, pure religion. Pure religion. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight as we look further into His Word. Father, we thank You for this privilege, this opportunity to come out and be a part of this Bible study and this church service. We thank You for the good music. We thank You for those wonderful hymns of the faith that just remind us of what we have in Christ. Those hymns that point to all of the direction and the attention to the one that deserves it most, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful and grateful for what we have in Jesus. Father, we're so grateful for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace to each and every one of us. We thank You for the so great salvation You bestowed upon us. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray tonight that the power of your word and the power of your spirit and the foolishness of preaching would do a great work in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would meet with us, and we pray, Lord, that you would use this time in a great way. May we make decisions that would last for eternity. And we thank you for that. If there's one here tonight without Christ, may they be gloriously saved. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible in James chapter 1 likens the Word of God to a mirror. We read that in the first few verses of our reading tonight. Verse number 22, verse 23, it says in verse 23, if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. Now, when you and I think of a mirror, we automatically think of a few things. For example, when we think of a mirror, obviously, we think of reflection. A true mirror does not lie. It tells the truth. A pure mirror is trustworthy. It's dependable. And as we look at our analogy tonight, it is a blessing to be able to state that we have that which is pure, that which is trustworthy, that which is dependable in the holy, powerful words, Word of God. And we're thankful for that. So we automatically think of reflection. Secondly, by way of introduction, when we think of a mirror, not only do we think of reflection, but we also think of inspection. As I look around the room this evening, it is apparent that almost, I believe, every one of you have looked into a mirror at least once today. And I think that you understand that there are times when we look into a mirror. Is it not true that when we look into a mirror sometimes that it is uncomfortable? First thing in the morning, for example. You look into the mirror, it's a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going throughout the day and you go to look into a mirror and there's a piece of spinach in your teeth and that's kind of uncomfortable. And I know that I personally hate it when I go and look into a mirror towards the end of the day and my hair's all messed up. That just really bothers me. You know? I don't know why you're laughing. But anyway, I think you understand looking into a mirror is uncomfortable at times. And so too, it is true with the Word of God. As we look into the Word of God and we align our life to the authority, the standard that God has given to us, the Word of God, that is oftentimes uncomfortable. Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deceitful and wicked. And Isaiah 64 tells us that even our good deeds are as filthy rags, and we look into the Word of God, the mirror of God's Word, and it's often uncomfortable. When we think of a mirror, we think of reflection. We think of inspection. And then thirdly, automatically, without even thinking about it, when we think about a mirror, we think about correction. When you put all three of those together, you could say it this way, that a mirror reflects so that we can inspect what we need to correct. I'll say that again. When we think about a mirror, we think about looking into that so that we can see a reflection and inspect what we need to correct. And that's why we look into the Word of God tonight. And I commend you for being in the Lord's house on a Wednesday evening. And what a joy to see this crowd on a Wednesday night. And I commend you for being here. I often think about the Wednesday night service as a boxing match. So let me qualify that. Let me explain that a little bit. I don't know if you've ever watched a boxing match. When I was a boy, my father and I would always watch the Tuesday night fights. We would always get some popcorn and we would make root beer floats and we would watch the Tuesday night fights. And if you've ever seen a boxing match, you know that when the bell rings at the end of the round, you have an opportunity to go to the corner, sit down, get some rest, get your wounds mended, and you get some advice to get back in there into the fight. And that's what I think of when I think of the Wednesday night service. We're out in the fight, we're out in the world, we're out there and we're battling, and Wednesday night is an opportunity to come and just sit down, get our wounds mended, get some advice, watch out for that left hook, you know, get back into the fight. And so I commend you for being here tonight. And as we meet tonight, as we gather tonight, we gather to look at the authority of God's Word, the mirror of God's Word. And as we look into it, we're immediately confronted with something that the Bible calls pure religion. And I warn you, as we look at this topic of pure religion, it may be that it's a little bit uncomfortable for us. Because the Bible is going to just share with us, tell us, command us, give us, the truth of what pure religion is all about. And so I encourage you to look with me at this and look into the mirror and see if there's any aspect of our life that we need to correct as we look into the mirror of God's Word. The Bible gives us three things here regarding pure religion, and I will give them to you. You can see them there. It's a very easy outline to glean from. But the Bible tells us that pure religion is guarding our words, bridling our tongue, is what the Bible says, comforting the weak, and then thirdly, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And that's what the Bible describes as pure religion. And so let's look into the mirror of God's Word tonight and see where we stand regarding pure religion. When I think of pure religion, here's what I think of. Another way of saying it is sincere spirituality or crystal clear Christianity. Pure religion. So let's look at it tonight. Number one, as we are confronted with pure religion tonight in the mirror of God's Word, we see, number one, that pure religion is described as bridling our tongue. Look at verse 26, if you will. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's right there before us. Verse number 26. Pure religion is learning to control the words that come out of our mouth. Now, obviously, these folks in James, the James speaking to, had a problem, had an issue with this. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So they had an obvious issue, as do many, with this problem of not controlling their tongue. As a matter of fact, an entire chapter is given to it, is it not? James chapter number 3, an entire chapter. We're not going to look at the entire chapter, but in this chapter, we see all kinds of illustrations regarding the tongue. The tongue's referred to as a bit and bridle and a boat and a blaze and a beast and a bitter fountain. And there's all kinds of illustrations. These illustrations are given to show us three things about the tongue, and I just really want to talk about one of them. But number one, they're given to show, number one, the destruction of the tongue. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 3, if you will. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. We see the destructive nature of the tongue. It's a fire. It can destroy. We think about the great Chicago fire, October 8th, 1871, about 9 o'clock at night, and Mrs. O'Leary's cow knocked over a lantern, and when the damage was all done, 3.5 miles, square miles, 17,000 homes, 250 lives lost as a result of one lantern. This is interesting to me. I was not aware of this, but on the very same day, there was another destructive fire in another part of our country. In Wisconsin, a forest fire began on the very same day, and it lasted for a whole month, and more lives were lost as a result of that Wisconsin forest fire than the great Chicago fire. All from one spark. And so too in a church, the tongue can just do all kinds of destructive and damaging things. Just one person, and then it spreads throughout a whole church, not controlling the words that come out of our mouth. The tongue is destructive. Number two, the tongue is difficult. It's difficult to control. Verse 7 and 8 of chapter 3. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It's not only destructive, it's difficult to control. And would you say amen to that tonight? Is that not the case? It is very difficult to control. But the thing about the tongue that I think stands out tonight is not only is it destructive and it's difficult to control, but number three, it's deceptive. And that's what our text is talking about. Verse 26, it says that we can be deceived by our tongue. Look at chapter 3 again and look at verse 9. Therewith bless we God. That's good, amen. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So the tongue can be deceptive. It can trick us. In other words, and I think this is what's being said, if you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, if any man appear to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. In other words, the person described in verse 26 thinks that they're okay spiritually. They think they're a certain level here, but really they're way down here. The deceptive power of the tongue is amazing. Can you imagine, we'll use this as an illustration, can you imagine if, as you would get go to the doctor maybe once a year to just get a checkup, can you imagine if once a year you went to your pastor, your preacher, and you got a spiritual checkup? Can you imagine if that were the case? Can you imagine if you went into his office once a year, you made an appointment, and he asked you a series of questions. He got a clipboard out, and he just started asking questions, and maybe four or five pages of questions, and when it was all said and done, he would calculate some things out, and he would come up with a grade, and he would hand it to you. Let's suppose D+. And then suppose that for one whole year, you had to wear that grade wherever you went. That would be embarrassing. The fact of the matter is, there is a test. There is an exam that we take every day. It's the tongue test. And every word that comes out of our mouth reveals what kind of Christian we are. If we have critical words, we have a critical heart. Matthew 12 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, whatever comes out of our mouth reveals what is in the inside, what is on the inside. It reveals our heart, the tongue test. And learning to control our words, learning to control our tongue, is learning what pure religion is all about. Sincere spirituality, crystal clear Christianity, it's learning what that is all about. Secondly, tonight, as we look at James chapter 1, we see that pure religion is not only bridling our tongue, but secondly, pure religion is comforting the weak. Comforting the weak. Look at verse 27 again of chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit. That word visit has the idea of taking the initiative to care for. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The word affliction has to do with a trial or a problem that comes about not because of any doing of their own. Fatherless and widows. Great example. And so, comforting the weak. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction is pure religion. Chapter 2 gives us information about that and comforting the weak. I ask you a question as I ask you to turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I ask you this question tonight. How do we receive comfort? One thing we have in common, though we come from different parts of the country and different backgrounds and different traditions and different ways of speaking and all kinds of things, one thing we have in common is that we are not exempt from trials, are we? We all have that in common, trials, difficulties, and oftentimes we're in need of comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks to us a little bit about comfort. Notice verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and notice, the God of all comfort. Isn't that a blessing? Just God Himself, just His characteristics, just His attributes are comforting. For example, the fact that God is omniscient, He knows what you're going through, that's a comfort. Secondly, God is omnipotent. Not only does He know what you're going through, He has the power to fix it. I mean, that's comforting. That's encouraging. That brings us a strength of heart. That gives us courage. But then thirdly, these are just three attributes. God is omniscient. He knows exactly what you're going through. God is omnipotent. He can change it. But number three, God is love. He loves you. He loves you so much He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. And so there is that emotional attachment there. That brings comfort to me. That God loves me. And He knows what I'm going through. And He has the power to help me. We could add the presence of God, too, for believers. God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We go on and on and on. We find comfort in God. I think you would also agree that we find comfort in God's Word. Amen? There's some comforting words out there. I just mentioned one. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. All things work together for good. There's numerous comforting words in the Word of God. So many promises. But then notice, thirdly, we find comfort in God's person or His personality, His promises. But how about God's people? Notice verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So not only does God's person, just His characteristics, bring us comfort, and not only His Word, but thirdly, God's people. We find comfort in God's people. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we find comfort in God's people, or we ought to find comfort in God's people. We ought to, right? As we look at this word comfort in the Bible, we find some word pictures, some illustrations that illustrate for us what comfort is all about. For example, the word comfort can be illustrated this way: strengthening, as in building. Maybe we have some carpenters, construction workers here, and maybe you know one of your jobs was to take a weak wall or a partition and build it up and strengthen it. We think of Nehemiah, who heard of the walls being torn down and the gates were on fire. And what did he do? He took a crew of men. And what did they do? They built it up. That's an illustration of comfort. Here's another illustration of comfort. Not only strengthening as in building, but secondly, consider this. Support as in battle. When I was a child, I used to watch all kinds of Westerns, and there were pictures in my mind of just a ragtag few soldiers that were getting defeated by the enemy, and then all of a sudden, here comes the what? The cavalry, right? And here they come, and all these soldiers come, and they come to their aid, and they help them overcome the enemy, and they win, and they're victorious. And that's a picture of comfort. Strengthening as in building. Support as in battle. I think it was Elisha that told of his servant that his eyes would be open. And as he opened his eyes and he saw the multitude of hosts of soldiers round about and the horses and the chariots and the soldiers. And that's support as in battle. And then thirdly, here's another illustration. And please hang with me here. I'm coming down to a point. Number three, comfort is soothing as in binding up someone's wounds. We think about the Good Samaritan who came across the man that was beaten and battered and left for dead on the side of the road. And what did he do? He went down to him and he bound up his wounds and he put him on his own beast and he took him to an inn. He paid money so that he could be taken care of. It's a picture of comfort, of encouragement, of strengthening. Now listen, let me ask you a question. How many here tonight, please don't raise your hand or shout out, but how many here tonight, when you came into the doors of the church house, how many of you came in with the purpose of strengthening as in building, or supporting as in battle, or soothing as in binding up someone's wounds? How many of us came in to the church house tonight looking for someone that we could say, hey, I'm here for you. What can I do for you? You're not alone. You're going to make it. Let me put my arm around you. Let me let you know that I'm here for you. And here's some words of comfort from the Word of God. Here's some medicine. Here's some binding up of the wounds. You know, that will just transform a church. Oftentimes, we illustrate it this way. In our church, there's people that come in. And if you're sitting like this, I'm not picking on you. I'm just illustrating. We have people that come into the church, and they come in with this attitude. They sit back, and they say to themselves, what can this church do for me? And then you have people that come into the church, and they come in like this. What can I do for the church? Who can I encourage? Who can I help? Who can I bless? My friend, that is pure religion. Jesus said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's pure religion. I'm not saying that there's not times where we personally need encouragement. There are. But oftentimes, we need to be investing and pouring ourselves into others to build them up. The word comfort has this idea to it: to call, to console, and to cheer. If you look at a dictionary definition of comfort, you'll find those elements of comfort: to call, to console, and to cheer. And I think of a basketball coach. I think of someone on the court, player, who makes a boneheaded mistake. He makes an error. And what does the coach do? He calls him over. Have you ever seen this? He's on the sideline there, and he's on the side of the court. He calls him over. And what does he do? He puts his arm over him. And he says something like, that was a boneheaded mistake. That was stupid. I can't believe you did that. And then he gives him some instruction. And then what does he do? He gives him a pat on the back, and he gets him back into the game. That's what we need. We need churches filled with believers who are in the comfort ministry to call, to console, and to cheer and get them back out into the game. I'll tell you right now, if you're a church member and you catch on to this idea of pure religion as comforting the weak, it really will change the way you view church. It'll change the way that you think the moment you come into the doors of the church looking for someone to comfort. Thirdly, tonight, as we consider pure religion, we see that pure religion is keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. If you're looking for an alliterated way of combining these three in a way that maybe will help you remember, we could say that pure religion is controlling our words, comforting the weak, and combating the world. Notice the last part of verse 27. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep himself unspotted from the world. Do you know, church family, tonight that it is possible for us to be stained by the world? That's what the Bible says. We can be stained by the world. We can be influenced by the world. We can be changed by the world. That's why there's so many verses about being heavenly minded and love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break forth through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We can be influenced, we can be stained, we can be affected by the world, but pure religion, sincere spirituality, crystal clear Christianity is keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. The Bible reveals to us that we're tempted three ways: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I believe when you take all three of them and put it together, that it works this way, that the devil uses the world to appeal to our flesh. I'll say that again. The devil uses the world to appeal to our flesh. And many churches are being influenced by the world because many church members are being influenced by the world. Heard a story one time about a man who bought an expensive songbird, and it was worth quite a bit of money, and he loved to hear it sing. It really produced a beautiful sound, and he just enjoyed it so much. And all of a sudden, after time, the bird stopped singing beautifully, and it just kind of chirped. He took it back to the store owner, and he didn't understand what was going on, and he had paid a lot of money for it, and he said, "What's going on?" And the store owner thought about it, asked him a few questions, and then one of the questions he asked him was this: "Where do you keep the cage that the bird's in?" And he said, "Well, I've been keeping it out on our back porch because I love to sit and just look at the scenery and listen to my bird sing." And he said, "Ah, that's what's happened. Your very expensive songbird has picked up the common chirping of all of the common birds outside." And I believe that's what's taking place in many churches across our nation. They're losing their crystal clear clarion call, and we've just become common, stained and spotted by the world. The church will never be any more spiritual than the people that are sitting right in the pews and in the chairs of the church. And I must say that this is probably one of the hardest things that we have to face in the day and age in which we live. But the Bible says it's pure religion. It takes effort. It takes a fight. It takes drawing some lines in the sand and saying, "I'm not stepping over that line." It's keeping our standards high, and it's saying, I'm not gonna talk like that, and I'm not gonna dress like this, and I'm not gonna be entertained by that. I'm going to work hard at pure religion. It's a necessity. It's a must. It's a requirement if we're going to look into the mirror of God's Word and see pure religion. So as we look into the mirror of God's Word tonight, like I said, sometimes looking into a mirror is a little uncomfortable. Where do you stand tonight? In these three areas, our words, comforting those that are in need, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, where do we stand? You say, "Well, I'm doing pretty well with one of them or two of them." Well, what about that one area that we need to work on? Put some effort, some spiritual sweat, spiritual perspiration into, so that we can please our Father when it comes to pure religion. I remember hearing a story one time about a missionary society that had sent a box of trinkets to a missionary that worked with people that were in a jungle region, and among the trinkets in the box were a bag of little mirrors, and those mirrors got passed around, and they were used for barter and trading, and one of those mirrors made it back all the way into the inner, just extreme jungle area, where there was a queen who thought she was the most beautiful woman in the world, and she looked into that mirror for the very first time. She saw matted hair, and she saw a dirty face and, you know, discolored teeth. And she took that mirror and she threw it down on the ground and she smashed it and she banned them from ever coming into her tribe or area again. You know, tonight as we look into the mirror of God's Word, may we not reject the mirror. May we not change the authority of God's Word to align with our life, but may we change our life to align with the authority of God's Word. You know what our world needs? And I know you know this. We need pure religion. You know what marriages need? Marriages need pure religion. Families just need pure religion, controlling our words, comforting the weak, looking and investing in others more than self, and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. That's what marriages and families and Christians need. That's what churches need. But that's what the world needs. One of the greatest ways that you can demonstrate these three areas in your life is by the giving of the Word of God, the gospel, to a lost sinner on his way to a devil's hell. It's one of the greatest ways that you can demonstrate pure religion. It has all three of these factors in it. So I encourage you, pure religion, crystal clear Christianity. I close with this. Someone at one time wrote a famous man asking for help with their church. And they said, you know, we've tried everything. We've tried bake sales and we've tried bazaars and we've tried all kinds of things to try. But our church is just going downhill. There's hardly anyone there. And our finances are in a wreck. And what do we do? And this man wrote back just a two-word answer. He wrote, try Christianity. Try Christianity. Pure religion, sincere spirituality, crystal clear Christianity, controlling our words, comforting the weak, and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, combating the world at all cost. Where do we stand tonight as we look into the mirror of God's Word? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your Word tonight. We thank you so much for the power of your Word and the power of your Spirit. Father, as we stated, it is often uncomfortable to look into the mirror of your Word. But Father, may we not reject it. May we humble and yield and soften our hearts. Father, may we please you. May we endeavor to please you in all that we do and say and even think about. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.